2 weeks ago, I started a series of messages entitled Standing Strong. And in that message, we recognized that we are living in changing times and facing many difficult challenges that are before us in this fear-filled world. We also discovered that as Christians, we're not without resources. For God Himself has provided us His unchanging truth and His Holy Spirit to be our source of strength, our wisdom, and our guide as we step onto the battlefield of life each and every day. I don't know about you, but sometimes life can seem to feel like a battlefield on many fronts. Anybody had that sense that it's getting more and more difficult every day? You know, like we've got political battles going on around us. We've got economic challenges. We've got environmental battles that are going on. We've got the changing social values and attitudes relating to everything from marriage to human sexuality to immigration to homelessness to poverty, and we could go on and on and on. It just seems like everything right now is a battle zone. Many, many fronts. And these are just some of the more obvious battles that have been waged in the public sphere recently. What about, we haven't even mentioned the ongoing battles that are more personal. More personal battles, like health-related challenges. You know, ongoing struggles. This week, Carolyn and I are in our move weeks right now, moving into our new home. And oh my goodness, I've got a battle right now going on with my legs and my back and everything else from all the lifting and moving and painting and all the kinds of stuff that we've been doing. But, you know, health-related battles. Anybody feeling that? Yeah, health-related battles. And then there's battles with depression, mental health issues. And what about those personal battles with persistent sin or addictions or, you know, having to deal with the trauma of abuse? You know, these are all areas that are the battles of life that are being waged all around us. And it seems like we're surrounded. And everywhere we look around us, there's some sort of battle to be fought. Now, today, as we continue our study of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, we're going to explore a little bit of the nature of the battles that surrounds us and what's behind the struggle that we encounter in our lives. And, well, before we go there, I'd like to share with you a top 10, something that I found a number of years ago, and it's a top 10 list. I don't know how many of you remember, The Late Show with David Letterman. Anybody remember The Late Show with David Letterman? He used to have these top 10 lists that he put together. I don't think this one was one of his top 10 lists, but I found this a number of years ago on the web, and I'd like to share it with you today. And here it is. It's the top 10 things you need to know about a battle. All right. Number 10, anything you do can get you shot. Even doing nothing. Yeah, isn't that true? Isn't that true about a battle? No matter what kind of battle it is, anything you do can get you shot, even doing nothing. Number 9, don't draw fire. It irritates the people around you. You know, you don't want to draw the enemy's fire. It's not good for those around you. Number 8, don't look conspicuous. It draws fire. So if you stand up in the middle of a battlefield and start waving, the fire's going to come towards you. Number seven, if the enemy is in range, so are you. Number six, if the pin is pulled, Mr. Grenade is not your friend. No. Number five, if your attack is going well, you've walked into an ambush. Yeah. Number four, incoming fire has the right of way. Number three, the easy way is always mind. It's always mind. Number two, the enemy invariably attacks on one of two occasions: when you're not ready for them, or when you are ready for them. Either time is inconvenience and generally a bummer. Oh, did I leave that in there? I meant to say something else there. It's inconvenient and generally not a good thing. Okay? And then number one, the only thing more accurate than incoming enemy fire is incoming friendly fire. Something to think about. You know, this top 10 list, you know, is everything we need to know about a battle. These things may be presented somewhat in a humorous manner, but they point to the reality that a battlefield is a dangerous and deadly place if we're not on guard or prepared for the battle. Sun Tzu, the ancient Chinese general, military strategist, philosopher, and author of the book The Art of War, makes these practical observations for those going into a battle. And this is what he says: "The art of war teaches us to rely not on the likelihood of the enemy's not coming, but on our own readiness to receive him. Not on the chance of his not attacking, but rather on the fact that we have made our position unassailable." He says, "Know your enemy and know yourself, and you can fight 100 battles without disaster. To fight and conquer in all our battles is not supreme excellence. Supreme excellence consists in breaking the enemy's resistance without fighting." Without fighting. Something for us to consider. You know, there's much wisdom in these words from Sun Tzu. So keep them in mind as we seek to stand strong in the battle that we're learning about this morning. For unlike wartime simulation games that are all the rage these days with online gamers, the battlefield that we play on every day is no simulation. It's a real battle with real casualties. There's a real enemy with real-time allies. As we will see today, in order for us to survive in the real combat, we will need to develop a real defense. A real defense. So let's look at this passage today from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. This is what the Apostle Paul reminds us as he speaks of the realities of the war that is raging all around us. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Now, the first thing for us to take note about the battle around us, that's going on around us, is that they are all connected to an ever even bigger war that began in the heavenly realms and has invaded the physical realm where you and I are living today. Do you understand that? Is that something that you're aware of? Is that the struggles and the challenges and the things that are going on around us are not just manifestations of just the realities of what life is today. There's something behind all the struggles, all the battles that we face. And it didn't just start yesterday or 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. It started right back even before the beginning of time as we know it. It's what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, it says this. And this is before Genesis 1:1, or it's in Genesis 1:1, there was in the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1. Genesis 2 is, and then the world became void and formless. Well, and there was chaos in the world. Something happened before the beginning of time as we know it in eternity. And Revelation 12, 7 to 9 tells us this. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, that is, the dragon, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. You know, oftentimes we don't, you know, there's not a lot of preaching done about this thing called spiritual warfare or the spiritual battle that's going on around us in the heavenlies. But today we're going to peel that back a little bit, you know, because the impact of the outcome of the war in heaven was that Satan and his demonic angel forces were cast down to the earth, where they have been carrying on their war against God ever since. And this ongoing war has been fought on many fronts, from the very beginning of time as we know it on the earth, and there's been many, many casualties. The first casualties that were spoken about in that Revelation passage was that... that one-third of heaven, one-third of the angels in heaven who were led astray by Satan were cast down from out of heaven to the earth. One-third. And so the angels who were led in rebellion with Satan were cast to the earth with Satan. And Adam, and then Adam and Eve were the first human casualties. You know, Genesis tells us about that. Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, the dragon, in the Garden of Eden. And all of their offspring from then on were experienced the impact of their parents' willful disobedience to God. And henceforth, we as human beings have been battling the effects of sin and rebellion in our world. The intensity of the ongoing war at one point got so intense that humanity was being overcome, overwhelmed in the battle. And so God had to intervene. He had to intervene. Go back and read about it in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where we read this. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was so evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know about you, but when you read that passage of Scripture, it sends chills up and down my spine. Because the reality is that from the time that God created the earth and put man and woman in the garden, and after they fell, as you know, they began to populate the earth with their offspring, you know, you would think that there would be hope. But instead, the impact of sin and rebellion just was so overwhelming that all of humanity were in danger. And God had to act. And this passage tells us that deeply troubled God's heart that sin and depravity had overwhelmed the human race that he had made in his image and had set over the earth. And so here we have God doing his reset. There was one man who was righteous, Noah. And we know the story of Noah's ark, the flood, God's act of redeeming grace and saving Noah and his family, hitting the reset button on humanity. But here's the thing, the war didn't end there, you know, by God resetting things with Noah and his family, because no sooner had they come off the ark and they began to populate the earth again when the human heart, which talks about here, continued to act in rebellion against God. The enemy was relentless, and the battle waged on. In the Old Testament, we can see how devastating an impact this war has had on our human family from the earliest days until now. Just read through all of the stories of the Old Testament, and you see the struggles, the battles that went on, physical battles, spiritual battles in people's lives. As God had his redemptive plan set in motion, and at every turn, the evil one sought to try to destroy what God was doing. And you know, the nature of the war may have changed with successive generations and with societal and technological advances, but the impacts of the war are seen in real time. And we can see them even today, even more so today. The deterioration of social structures, the rise of addictions, the rise of cults, the rise of other religions, the increase in disease and famine in the world, the increasing of death and destruction caused by wars between nations. These are the signs of the ongoing battle because of sin and rebellion in the world. Now, make no mistake about it, there is a real war going on around us. The impact is everywhere to be seen in our world today. Just turn on the news anytime during the day or night, and it's in full view. It is in full view. We are living in a battle zone. And all of this, says Paul, points to a real enemy who is behind all of the mayhem, all of the death, all of the destruction. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul encourages us to take note of who that enemy is. He says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, in this section there that's underlined there, you know, or in this portion of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 12, Paul summarizes who the enemy is and who his allies are. The real enemy that we're facing today is Satan. He is God's ancient foe. He is the adversary of our soul. And he's a real enemy with many names. With many names. And, you know, one of the things today that some will say is, oh, well, evil is not, evil may be out there in the world, but it's not personified. There's no personification of evil. You know, evil doesn't have a face. Evil doesn't have a real name. It's just an evil force. It's the force that's against us. You know, there's the good force, and then there's the bad force. Well, you know, that would be Star Wars Star Wars theology. But we don't live in the world of Star Wars theology. No. We're facing a real enemy with a real name, and his name is in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 is the serpent. That's where we're first introduced to him, the serpent. But then we come across this name in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that Satan, the accuser of the brethren, Beelzebub in Matthew 12, 26, an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. He's Lucifer, the morning star in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. He is a guardian cherub in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. He is the devil in 1 John 3, 8. He is known as the evil one in 1 John 3, 12. He's known as the ruler of the kingdoms of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And he's known as the dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. You know, it's really important for us to understand that we're not just talking about some kind of force out there. We're talking about a real enemy of God who has a real purpose in mind. And his purpose, the purpose of the evil one, if we go right back to Ezekiel chapter 28, the purpose of the evil one in his heart was to overthrow God and exert his authority over the entire created order. You got to understand about who Lucifer was. Okay, I'm going to specifically talk about the name Lucifer, because Lucifer, we're told, was who was created as the archangel, one of the archangels in heaven, who was given the responsibility to take the worship of all of creation, all of the created order, and offer it to God. He was the high priest, if you want to put it that way. He was the high priest, the angel appointed to be the high priest in heaven, to offer all the worship of the created order and offer it to God. And in that place, that he was created to be, he took license. He pride welled up in his heart. He said, why should I take all of this worship that's coming to me and offer it to God? So I will ascend to the throne, and I will be the one who rules over all creation and is worshiped. See, that is who this foe is. His stated purpose back in Ezekiel 28 was, I will ascend and I will take over. And as Revelation chapter 12 indicates, though, he was not strong enough to win the war in heaven. That's an important thing, because today we have this mistaken notion that Satan and Jesus are like the yin and the yang. They're equal, right? They're equal in power, and they're equal in opposites. Not true. Not true. Satan is a created being. Jesus is God. Amen? Yeah, we need an amen to wait, get us, you know, engaged here a little bit. There is no equality in power. You know, it's not an equal battle. Satan is trying to overcome, but Satan does not have the power to do so. He was not strong enough to win the war in heaven, so he turned his sights on conquering this world that he was cast down to. He is out to destroy and the redemptive plan of God for all humanity. That's what his purpose is. Now, he said, I will ascend to the throne in heaven. God said, no, you won't. You're cast down to the earth. And now he is out to destroy all that God, the good that God would do in this world. And so Satan is the enemy. The devil is the enemy. But he has allies, we're told in this passage. He has allies. He's enlisted the help of his allies. Paul calls the allies the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. And it's what we would call today worldly systems, the worldly systems of government. The rulers, the authorities, the powers in this world. And that they're the systems. It's not necessarily individual people within the government. You know, sometimes we think some people are the devil incarnate in the political realm. But it's more so the systems themselves, the worldly systems. And what's really interesting about worldly systems, you know, the government can be in the form of a democracy. It can be in the form of an authoritarian regime, or it can be a dictatorship. It doesn't matter what form the government is or the system is. The leaders of those systems are vulnerable to the influences of wielding power. And institutions, systems, worldly systems can become very corrupt very quickly. You know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, that's that saying. It's true. And a lot of the reasons why there's so much corruption is because behind that corruption is the evil one, Satan. And so along with the rulers and authorities, there's also another ally that comes out from these systems, and that is the ideologies of our day. You know, Satan can use and manipulate the philosophies that people adopt in these worldly systems, like humanism, materialism, relativism, postmodernism, atheism. You've got a name for it. It can be an ism. You know, all the different philosophies that are out there can be used by the evil one to just tear this world apart and cause us to fuel and stoke the fires of greed, aggression, and division within, which polarizes us in our world. Do you notice that? How polarized the world is becoming? Where's that coming from? It's coming from our enemy, the evil one. And so finally, now, Paul, as he's talking about these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, he does also include here, he points out the influence of the spiritual forces of evil. Okay, we have the worldly systems, we have the corruption of those systems, we have the ideologies of the day that Satan uses and allies with, but then there are these, he says, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Do you believe in a heavenly realm? Do you believe that there is a realm that is in a very different dimension than we experience on the physical realm? You know, there's a lot of people who don't believe in a spiritual realm today. But, you know, according to what the apostle, well, what the scriptures say here, there is another dimension that has a part to play in the ongoing battle. And I mentioned it earlier, it's called the heavenly realm. You know, in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it's referred to as the heavenly court. The heavenly court. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, it's recognized as the temple in heaven, the throne room where God's presence resides in heaven. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, and Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And then there's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews talks about angels or messengers being ministering spirits that God sends out to look after his people, to care for his church, to guard his church. And then Matthew chapter 4, Jesus talks about, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, he talks about demons tormenting, which are tormenting spirits that can possess some people or oppress people. Demonic forces. The one-third of heaven that was cast out, angelic beings cast out. You know, this is not fantasy stuff. This is reality. This is reality. You know, Paul also talks about the heavenly realms in conflict. See, like, this is where, you know, where he's talking about, you know, being aware of the allies that the evil one has. And, well, there's this spiritual realm that is in conflict. And he encourages us to be aware of the combatants in the battle and the playbook that they've adopted. You know, that the heavenly realms are in conflict. The spiritual kingdom's in battle in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 11, verse 1. The dispute over Moses' body in Jude chapter 8, verse 10, or Jude 8 to 10. The war in heaven that we talked about in Romans and in Revelation chapter 12, and the capture of Satan in Revelation chapter 20. All of these things are an indication that there is a realm, a spiritual realm in conflict with what is going on the earth today. And so Paul encourages us to be aware of the combatants in the battle and the playbook that they've adopted, which he calls the devil's schemes or the enemy's schemes. So we need to be aware. Okay, not only of that we have a real enemy and that he has allies, but we have to understand, what does the evil one seek to do? To mess up everything that God has created. Well, the evil one, his main scheme is this, to appeal to our senses. Temptations of the flesh. Temptations of the mind, the temptations, you know, that like the temptations of Adam and Eve, going right back to the garden. He will seek to twist and turn all of our senses around to follow him. Then he will also use questions of truth. He will question truth. Did God really say this? Does God's word really say all these things about, you know, does the spiritual realm really exist? Is there a real devil? Is there a real enemy? Oh, well, I don't believe that fairy tale stuff that, you know, the Bible talks about. Has God really said these things? Sow seeds of doubt and questions the truth. And then he also will seek to indulge our will. Lead us away from God's will to assert our own will and our own understanding. Now that's what he did with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. That's what the evil one did. He said, has God really said this? And then, no. But you know, if you eat of that fruit, guess what? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So why don't you exert your will and take up a place, do the things that you want to do rather than the things that God has asked you to do. And you know, if any of these schemes fail, what is the fallback for the evil one? If all else fails, the enemy will do anything and everything to wound us, to make us ineffective in the battle. He will just throw everything at us in the kitchen sink. You know, this is the real enemy that we're up against. And Jesus warned his disciples, and he warns us as the church to understand. In John chapter 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." That's what the evil one does. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything good that God has created or God has set in motion. And Jesus says, by contrast, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Yeah, that does deserve an amen. Right? And so, knowing all these things, what do we need to do? We need to have a real defense. In 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, the Apostle Peter adds his voice, calling us to be on guard against our real enemy. He says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." Both Peter and Paul encourage us by saying, it's time. It's time. It's time to wake up. Sound the battle cry and wake up. Open our eyes and see with new eyes, the battle that is before us. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, this was his prayer. This is his prayer for the church in Ephesus. And it's a prayer that comes down to us today. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. They might be opened to being able to see the real lay of the land, the real battlefield that's going on around us right now." In Ephesians 5, 14, he says this. He's even more emphatic when he states, "Wake up, O sleeper, wake up, church, to see and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, O sleepers, so that you can see that, yes, the lay of the field, the battlefield out there, but also see who is standing with us in the battle, and that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? So he says, wake up. Sound the battle cry. Wake up. Open your eyes to the realities of the spiritual and moral decay around us. Wake up to the real needs within the church. You know, there's real needs out in our society today, out in our world around us. But you know what? There are real needs in the church today. Real needs within this church today. There are real battles going on in the hearts and minds of people in this church today. There are. People being pulled this way, pulled that way. All of us, you know, in Hebrews it says, don't give up meeting together as some of you are in the habits of doing. But be strong together as the body of Christ. There's battles going on in this church that we need to be aware of. We need to take heart. And see the real needs. And come alongside each other. Be committed, be devoted to one another out of love, Paul says. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. You know, there's a battle going on. We can't be torn apart by that battle. We got to stand firm with each other. And then he says, there's real needs. There's real needs in each and every one of our own lives today. We are all facing. I mean, I've talked about them. Ooh. Whoa. Sound of battle. There are real needs in each one of our hearts today. Where those battles that we're facing, like I talked about them earlier, could be health, could be mental health, could be all kinds of different things. We need to open our hearts, open our minds to see the real needs that are around us. And then, what do we do with them? Well, we need to be aware of them. Be on guard. Stand firm in our faith. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. As 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Coming back to that passage we've been looking at today. Here is the word for us today. Therefore, he says, you want to be able to stand firm? He says this, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm. You know, we are not without resources in the battles that we're facing in this life. And we are to remember. Remember that spiritual warfare is a reality. Remember that. Understand that. That's what this whole message has been all about. There is a real battle going on around us, a spiritual warfare battle that's going on around us. And we are up against Satan, a master deceiver. He's crafty. He's been in this game for a long time. Since before the beginning of time. Understand we're up against a real foe. But understand this as well, Satan and his forces are strong, but they are not invincible. Do I hear an amen? You know, we're not in this battle alone. We're not in this alone. And God is stronger than the evil one. And so, we got to remember as well the words of General Sun Tzu. Remember, that's where we started today. He said, "The art of war teaches us not to rely on the likelihood of the enemy's not coming, but on our own readiness to receive him, not on the chance of his not attacking, but rather on the fact that we have made our position unassailable." You know, the evil one is going to come. The evil one is going to do what the evil one is going to do. But are we ready? Are we ready for the attack? Are we ready in that position, an unassailable position? And what is that unassailable position? Well, we know our enemy, we know ourselves, and he says we can fight 100 battles without disaster. To fight and conquer in all of our battles is not the supreme excellence. That's not the goal here, to fight, you know, to just get in and have a knockdown, drag him out, fight with the evil one. No, the goal that we have is the supreme excellence consists in breaking the enemy's resistance without fighting. And why do we not have to fight against the evil one? We are prepared. We put on the armor. But our fight, it's not our fight. The fight is in the Lord. The Lord's fight is for us. We stand our ground. We put on the armor. But it's the Lord who does the battle for us. And again, we need to be prepared. We need to put on the full armor of God. And what is that armor? It's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, sandals of readiness and peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the blanket of prayer. It's when we put on all these things, we're ready for the battle. To stand our ground. You know, the best offense is an even better defense. Being unassailable in our defensive position means being prepared for the battle and putting our trust in the armor of God, in God himself. You know, it's one thing to have the armor of God, you know, but it's another thing to put it on every day, to be ready for the battle. And how do we do that? How do we get ready for the battle every day? How do we do everything to stand? Well, here's the encouragement for us. Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge our defenselessness. We are defenseless against the evil one unless we have the armor of God on, unless we have God as our shield and our defender, our high tower to run into, unless we have that confidence and faith in God himself to strengthen us, we're not going to be able to stand. And it means we acknowledge before God our need for him. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision, Colossians 2:13 says, uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You get it? The evil one is being looked after by Jesus, by God. We are in that place where God has freed us from the power of sin and death. So let's stand in that power, as Colossians says. But then how do we stand in the power? Well, we submit ourselves to God. We give ourselves over to God every day. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and what will happen? He will lift you up. out of, over the battle. Our best defense, our best offense, is a great defense, knowing that we are shielded by God Himself, as James 4, 7 to 10 tells us. And so now, these are the two key things, two key strategies for our defense. Resist the devil. Resist him. Put up the shield of faith, helmet of salvation. Put on the armor of God to resist the devil. And then humble yourself before the Lord. Recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord. So as we close this part of the service today, just want to encourage you with these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. For greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world.
Not to worry and not to be afraid.
And do not be afraid. Amen. Amen. Good word, Shirley. So now as we take a few moments around our tables this morning, just take a few moments to reflect on these things. What is your understanding of spiritual warfare? What's been your understanding of spiritual warfare? And then how does being aware of the nature of the battle help you to stand firm in your faith? Just take a few minutes just to share with one another around the tables this morning.